C.S. Lewis, who we're fond of around here, you've heard this statement before, but Scripture teaches us this, and C.S. Lewis said, "Aim for heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, and you will get neither." Perspective matters. How we live our lives in the grace and goodness of God matters. Perspective matters. And there is this call in Jesus' final words to a gospel readiness. Be ready. He has come, and he is coming again to set all things right. William Willimon is a professor at Duke Divinity. He's a Methodist preacher. He's a prolific writer. And when he was a pastor in Georgia, he tells a story many years ago of being a pastor in Georgia. And he had a friend in the town that he was in, and the friend passed away. The friend's name was Joe, and so he decided, as pastors do, even when they're not doing the funeral, that he would go to the funeral. And so the funeral took him to an out-of-the-way, very rural, backwater church, and as he got there, he sat down, and the church was packed, and there were lots of people there. And the preacher, when he stood up, he began to speak, and he began to speak of today. Today is the day of salvation. And he told a story of a Greyhound bus that had recently, in the midst of a funeral, run off the road and run into a funeral procession, killing many. And he said, "That's just like us today. Just like us today. So today's the day. You need to be ready. You need to turn to Jesus. It's over for Joe. It's over for him. But you can still turn today." Willimon left that funeral, and he was really upset as a pastor. He was really upset because there weren't words of comfort for the family. He was fuming in the car with his wife. He couldn't believe how the preacher had spoken. He couldn't believe the disrespect for people. He couldn't believe the pressure, the insensitivities, the things that were happening. And he turned to his wife to see what she thought, and she said, "Yeah, I didn't care for that. But the problem is, it was all true. All true." You know, sometimes we feel the pressure in the face of the end, don't we? And there are certainties in the Scripture. And that's what Jesus speaks of in his final words. It's easy for us to want the ease of life. You, like me, I'm pretty sure, are a creature of your comforts. When your life is unsettled, don't you feel that unsettledness? Don't you long for it to come to an end? In some ways, it's very natural because in the fall, in sin, we ache for things to be made right. And the truth is, Jesus is promising here that there is judgment, but that all things will be made right before God, in the world, and for us. In this passage, as we continue on in this cycle of judgment, I want to remind you, last time we spoke on this passage, we talked about how judgment in the Bible, prophetic judgment, is like a mountain range. And today we're in the foothills of that judgment. But oftentimes there is this prophetic foreshortening, that's what theologians call it, this foreshortening of events that takes on many events at one time. And Jesus is speaking here of the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, but also the coming of the Son of Man. And so that's a big part of our text this morning, that Jesus will fully and finally come to reign. And so Jesus is confronting in us spiritual blindness and spiritual drowsiness this morning. Don't be blind to the truths of the gospel. And don't become drowsy in the waiting, but keep your heart ready in the goodness and grace of God. You see, the end is near. So we are called to stay vigilant in Christ today. And so three things I want to say this morning. Straighten up. Oh, some of y'all did. Straighten up. Stay alert. Stay awake. That's what Jesus calls us to. As we rest in the grace of God, we are called to straighten up. Why? Because his redemption is near. It's interesting, only twice in the book of Luke do you find this. It's the only two times in the gospel you find the mention of redemption, but we are called to straighten up because God's fulfillment of the end is near. It is ever near. We live in end times. Every moment between the first going of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus, we live in the end times, and that's a part of the reason that we can stand tall amidst the work that Christ is doing, but also stay alert. Just as the seasons roll, so shall the work of God roll into our life, and we are called to stay alert to what is happening in the world around us, the signs of the times, not focused on them, but focused on the goodness of God, until finally we are called to stay awake. Don't get numb. Don't get drowsy. Don't live in spiritual blindness, but find your heart resting in Christ. And so in verses 25 through 28 this morning, straighten up. The people of God find their safety in the promises of God. That's what we see here. It is a picture of the coming of the end. Now, none of us knows the exact time. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12 of Luke, verse 40, we're told that no one knows, and that we can't measure the time, the when of the coming, but the how of the coming is spoken of in clear terms. Standing here in the foothills of judgment, we are reminded in this mountain range that there is a great day of Christ's return. There's a great day, and it's going to be a powerful day. As a matter of fact, in verses 25 and 26, the way it goes, it moves from heaven to earth, in verse 25, and then in verse 26, from earth to heaven. Theologians talk about that in a strand. Luke is being particular. It's an ABBA structure of the literature. It's meant to speak strongly of the victory that comes out of heaven, the truth that comes. And so you see that from heaven, the sun and the moons and the stars, it's cosmic, will be distressed. And on the earth, people will be perplexed and foreboding. And God will win the day, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. It is this picture of the grand and victorious return of our Savior, this Son of Man that is spoken of in verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, this is a reflection on things that have already been said in the Scriptures, things that begin in the prophecies of Daniel. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, we see these words of the Son of Man. I saw in the night's vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is why Romans, Paul says, we are more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8, because there is this sense in which there is a day coming when Jesus will be manifest before all the world, his victory known, his judgments sure. And the picture here, this is one of Jesus' favorite terms for himself, Son of Man, is this depiction of the glory, the reign, the rule over not just one area, but the whole earth. All nations, all peoples, all tongues bowing the knee to him, and he comes in a cloud. Now, the clouds, God coming in the clouds is a very familiar picture throughout the Scriptures. The Savior coming in the clouds is this picture of the presence of God, the affirmation of God, the work of God. And what I want you to see here is that God is present with his people, and he is the salvation of his people. Notice, straighten up, your redemption is near. And so we are vigilant about the things that matter most. And what matters most? The saving work of our Redeemer. The saving work of our King. Our sins, he went to the cross for. Our sins, He accomplished justice in the face of that cross, and he was risen for our salvation. And we have here this call to readiness, preparedness, that our hearts would be in order in the love and service and dependence upon Christ. We live with a certain hope. This is the picture of a call to hope for those who are in Jesus. You can live with two views and two hearts in the view of the coming end, which the Bible says is certain. You can live in two ways. You can live afraid. You can live in the fear of what is to come. Or you can live with confidence in the safety of the promises of Christ. And that's what's being called to here. We are being called to live in safety with confidence. We need not be distraught because we are confident in the work of Christ. Straighten up. Redemption is near. Can you see the brokenness of the world around you? Can you discern the injustices in your own heart, in our own community, in the world around us? There's only one true great solution, and that is in the coming of Christ, the saving one. But secondly, I want you to see this morning, not only do we stand tall in God's redeeming love, we're called here to stay alert. This matter of certainty calls us to preparedness, and the way that he calls us to this is through this parable. You see, there's a pronouncement, Jesus will return. There's a parable of the fig tree, and then there is a practical application to this. But notice, when we are called to stay alert, verses 29 through 33, the matter of certainty is in Jesus' mind. The fig tree, it's a very simple parable, a very simple analogy, but it's filled with maybe what's the biggest controversy in the text. You see, the fig tree, when its leaf bloomed, like all the other trees, you know, in the bloom of spring, summer is coming. Just as certain as we have the seasons in the world, when trees begin to bloom, you know that summer is coming. And what Jesus is saying here is just like those trees bloom, so is the kingdom of God. Just as we know in the bloom of spring that summer is coming, you can count on it. It's the way God made things. So it is that the kingdom of God is near. When the trees bloom and the fruit comes, it's certain, and the nearness of God's coming is certain. We can see it. But then there's this interesting verse there, isn't it? Now, this is the one that people argue over here in verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Bertrand Russell, when he wrote his tome on why he was not a Christian, he said this was one of the reasons he didn't believe in God, because it didn't happen, and so God had to be a liar. And so we have to question, is God lying here, or is there an important explanation? Some believe that A.D. 70 was the second coming of Christ, and so it is speaking of that. You will find Reformed theologians who will say the very same thing. The interesting thing here is when we think of the word generation, how do we think? Our default on the word generation is to think of those people who are around us, those who are older and those who are younger. And we even have terms for generations, don't we? There was the great generation, and then the silent generation, then the boomers, that was my parents, and then Gen X, the busters, that's me. And then there's the millennials and Gen Z and Gen Alpha, and this year, beta. The worst name of any generation. But every 20 years or so, or if you were thinking in biblical terms, every 35 to 40 years was considered a generation. And so sometimes we think of generations in that term. But actually in the Bible speaks of generations in that way, in that literal use of times and generations. But it also, even in Luke, speaks of times and the eight usages of generation in the book of Luke. It also speaks of generations in the sense of ancestry, in the sense of ethnicity or race. A certain set of people can be spoken of as a generation. But also it can be spoken of as in the specifics of a spiritual condition. those who are against God, this wretched generation, or those who are called out to God, a glorious and fulfilled generation. And so theologians argue over this. Wherever you land, the picture here is one of the generations being unto Christ. Now, I think that there is this sense in which there is fulfillment, but then in this foreclosing of prophecy, there is the future coming, and the picture here is of the spiritual condition. Those who stand out for sight of Christ will certainly know it. Why? Because heaven may pass away, but Jesus' word will not pass away. Voltaire, who was a philosopher in the 1700s, an 18th century philosopher, he made a bold statement in his day. He said, in 50 years, no one will know or name the name of Jesus. His book sold in Britain on the book stands for 8 pence. In our world, that's about a dime. They sold for about a dime. That same year, a London museum bought a copy of God's Word, the Scriptures, for £500,000. They bought the Word for £500,000. But in a great irony, a thing that's even more striking, in 50 years from Geneva, the Geneva Bible Society actually bought Voltaire's house. And they began to publish the Bible out of Voltaire's house. 50 years from the day that he had made his statement, hundreds of Bibles were being produced in Voltaire's house, going out all over the world. One of the things I love that was imprinted in every Bible that the Geneva Bible Society sent out was this verse in chapter 21, verse 33. Imprinted in the front with their name, Geneva Bible Society, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He is our hope. He is certain. His demise is often spoken of in our culture. You will pass away. I will pass away. This building will pass away. But the affirmations of this word, Jesus' truth, shall never pass away. It is a light unto our feet. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This is the picture of God's great work. He will fulfill his promises. He will keep his word. And that which we hold in our hands today, or look at on our phones, or however you are choosing to follow along, one author says is the sure, standing, enduring, never failing, never erring word of God. This is how we are called to live inside of the truths of God with a settled confidence that God's word be clearly taught, clearly received, and fully lived in and lived out. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's the truths of Christ that we would be a people who are perpetually prepared, in the words of J.C. Ryle, perpetually prepared for his coming. It is a fixed attention. Do you have this morning a fixed attention on the wonder and work of Christ? Well, we're called to lay aside the weights and to race forward in the hopes of Christ. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's our call, a fixed attention. Stay alert. Fix your attention. Hold fast to the one who holds securely to you in Christ. It's the heart of the parable that we know that God's truth will come to its certain end. That's the place of the parable. But then Jesus gives us some practical advice here in verses 34 through 38 when he says, stay awake. Stay awake. Jesus calls us each to live with this idea of readiness. The state of readiness is the call for the Christian life. And so he will come. And so in verse 36 there he says, stay awake. It's not the time to be faint-hearted. It's not the time to wrestle with fear and foreboding. You know, it's the time to find your hope and your joy in Christ, because he is our confidence, to live wholeheartedly in the love of Christ. But our tendency is to anesthetize our hearts to pain, isn't it? We want to numb out the pain. But the truth is, in the pain, we see Jesus more clearly. He whispers in our pain of the truths of his great love for us. But life weighs us down. Life weighs us down. Why is it hard to stay vigilant, to stay prepared, to stay ready? Why? Because life weighs us down. Does life weigh you down? Life weighs me down. You know, the hardest thing to do in the trouble in your life is to start with Jesus, isn't it? How many of y'all go to fixing before you go to Jesus? Well, I tell you, I see those dilemmas in my own life. And I see those dilemmas in your life, too. Isn't it so much easier to get fixated on what's in front of you, what you can see? But faith is the hope of things unseen. Faith is the hope of things unseen and the certainty of what is to come. So we are called to keep our hearts fixated on Christ, even as the world tries to weigh us down. Why? Because if we don't, we'll either seek to live in our anxieties or in our pleasures. We'll seek either to live in our anxieties, trying to control life around us, or we'll be controlled by the pleasures of our life. And this is how Jesus speaks here, isn't it? You're supposed to throw off what? The dissipation, the drunkenness, and the daily anxieties, the cares of this life. Those aren't to be the things that control us. Dissipation is a wasteful, foolish way to live. It draws down our energy. It doesn't give us rest. No, it only produces restlessness in our heart. It's often associated with drunkenness. You can have a drink. The Bible says you can have a drink. It just says the drink can't have you. And drunkenness is a wastefulness of life. It's a pursuing after pleasure. And we pursue after pleasure in lots of addictive ways, don't we? We pursue after pleasures in the bottle, in binging Netflix, in being on social media hour after hour. There are 1,001 ways that our life lives in dissipation, the drunkenness of the soul. But if it's not that, it's the anxieties of daily life, daily anxieties, the cares of this life. I just want something to go right. How many of us had a tough week this last week? Some in our church had really tough weeks this last week. And you can feel the weight of the world. But here's what Jesus says. The weight of the world doesn't rest on your shoulders. The weight of the world rests on his shoulders. And that's a new certainty for us. It's a new certainty for us of the beauty, of the grace, and the work of Jesus. So we need to resist distraction. We need to resist the weight of feeling we have to control it all. We need to find our hopes in the saving one. Throw off spiritual drowsiness. Throw off the blindness of the soul. What we're told in the verses, notice there in verse 34, we're told to be watchful. And in verse 36, we're told to be wakeful. Keep a watch. Eyes open. Stay awake. This is the call that we would be ready. And readiness requires prayerfulness, according to the scripture here. Jesus says readiness requires prayerfulness. Constant dependence. Prayerfulness is constant talking and dependence upon Jesus. When the serpent whispers from the tree in your pleasures, or when the serpent whispers from the tree in your fears, get on your knees with Jesus. Get on your knees in the love and faithfulness of Christ. That's what we need. We need the hope of Christ. Fixed eyes upon the one, the only one who can save us. the one who has gone before us, the one who has won the race, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 12, just to complete the verses we were reading earlier, in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Why is it that we don't have to grow weary or faint-hearted? Because Jesus is victorious. And by faith, we may put our trust in him and share in that victory over judgment. It is Jesus who holds us fast. It's better, it's more restful than living a distracted life. You know, in our day, I was told this week that 25% of car wrecks are because of texting. Texting on your phone is basically the same as driving drunk. And there is this constant distractedness in our life, right? There's constant things. There's always something in our pocket that's dinging that has to be responded to. 25%. But the scriptures here is telling us that we need a singular focus. To deal with the cares of this life, we need a singular focus with the hopes of Christ at the forefront. I've shared it before, but he is my favorite missionary. And since we're on the heels of a mission conference and we're thinking about the mission of God here and abroad, I love the story of John Patton. Y'all know John Patton? John Patton was one of the first missionaries. He grew up in a home that prayed for the nations, and when he grew up, he was called into ministry, and in his 20s and 30s, he worked in the inner city of Glasgow, and he was very prominent for his work with the poor and those in necessity, but he felt constantly the call to go abroad. And finally, he declared his desire to go to the New Hebrides Islands. It was the place of the cannibals. Today, or at least in recent times in Oceania, it's called Vanuatu. But John Patton set his heart on going. And there were ministers who were against this. They felt like his work was too important in Scotland and that he shouldn't go. And one aged pastor, a man named Mr. Dixon, tried to speak to him about the problems. He said, don't go, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. Others had gone and they had been eaten by cannibals. And John Patton said these famous words. You may have heard them, maybe not. He said to Mr. Dixon, "You are advanced in your years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. There you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving the honor of the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body, will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." This is our hope, friend. Our hope is to put our eyes and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's what the scriptures teach us. Jesus will come again. We don't know that exact day, but we are called to be ready. The hope of Christ prevails in the heart of the believer to be prepared, ready, longing, and loving the Savior who has given himself for us. Put your hope on the one who died and was risen. It is enough to absolve all the cares of this life. They're there. I'm not denying them. They still have to be walked through. But the cares of this life are handled much better in the certainty of the end. As we remember, we also rejoice in the gifts of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come this morning. And we look into weighty matters. convicting matters. For some of us, we need this hope of Jesus, and I pray that you would give it. Would you call us out of our distractions, our depression, our darkness, and to hold on full trust of you? And Father, we pray for those of us who live in Christ, but who rue the day, who struggle to be free. Would you give us hope, confidence, and safety in the certainty of your love and the power of your fulfillment? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.